I played football for 1 year in high school before I realized I wasn't any good at it, and then I switched to a much manlier sport, tennis. I know, you have to be really tough to play that sport. It's grueling. You get a guy on the other side of the net, you know, very intimidating. Anyway, the year that I played football, I got to know a guy, you know, we'll just call him Joe, whose life dream was to be a tight end. That's what he wanted to be more than anything else. In fact, he was an Eagles fan. I remember he was a big fan of Brent Celek, which is funny because that was like 12 years ago, and is he still on the team? At least he was last year. So anyway, Brent Celek's old. That's not the point. Joe wanted to be a tight end. He was big and athletic, but there was a few problems with his dream. He couldn't catch. For a tight end, that's a problem, okay? Those of you who are non-football people, you have to be able to catch to play tight end. And there was also another guy on the team whose dad was actually an NFL tight end, and so it seemed like he had good potential to be a good tight end himself. So what ended up happening is Joe ended up switching to guard, another position on the offensive line. If you don't know anything about football, that's fine. You don't need to. But the point is he ended up being good at being a guard, and he was more of a blessing to the rest of the team when he laid down his dream and his demand to be a certain position and accepted a different role. Many of us have dreams, maybe even demands for our lives. But what if you might actually do more good in the lives of others? What if you might be more useful to God in a life that's different from the one that you dreamed of, from the one that you demanded? Now, that's a scary thought. And it was scary, we're going to see, for Jacob in this story that we've just read. But God is with you to bless the nations through you. And there's three ways we're going to see in this passage that he does that. God does that when you offer yourself to him, when you go where he sends you, and when you bless the nation to which he sends you. So first, offer yourself to him. We started in chapter 46 in our reading today, but at the end of chapter 45, Jacob, the main character here, he's also called Israel in this passage, so don't let that trip you up, just two names for the same guy. At the end of chapter 45, he commits to leave Canaan, the land that he had lived in, and go to Egypt where his son was. But when we get to chapter 46, he's not just going straight to Egypt. Without any kind of command, without being forced to do it, he almost instinctively, before making this massive life shift, goes to worship God, goes to meet with God. He offers a sacrifice, which is the common way that worship at that time was done. An animal was put on an altar, lit on fire as an offering to the Lord. And there's various reasons for that, but one of the reasons that was done is that the animal was meant to represent the worshiper. So Jacob was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. And that meant an animal was part of his very livelihood. So when he takes an animal and he puts it on the altar and he offers it to God, he can't then use it for his livelihood any longer. It's gone. It's devoted entirely to the Lord. So when a worshiper does that, if he's doing it rightly, what he's saying is, that's what my life is like, Lord. My life is yours. It's no longer my own. It's not for ordinary use. It's for your use, for whatever you want to use it for. Romans 12:1 makes this even more explicit. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So he's saying, not light your body on fire. Give all of who you are to the Lord for his purposes. And we see this was Jacob's attitude in chapter 46, verse 2. God comes to him, and God says, Jacob, Jacob. And what does he say? He says, here I am. He's not saying, here's my animal, but I'm going to keep myself. I'm going to hold on to my own life. He's saying, here I am. Take me too. Lord, I am yours. Wherever you want to send me, whether it be Canaan, where I live, or Egypt, where my son is and where I'm sensing that you want to go. For God to bless the nations through you, you must offer yourself to God in this way. Not merely offering to God songs of praise, a few hours of your week, or a certain percentage of your money. Offering all of who you are to him for his use. You must offer him all of yourself to be used by him in the lives of others. I'll give you an example. If you want to really make a difference in the lives of the materially poor, the best way to do that is generally not going to be by simply volunteering at an event every so often, though that's good in its own right. It's generally going to look more like giving someone a ride, talking to someone on the phone, spending time with people, making a meal, doing some shopping. In other words, doing things that cut into your schedule. But if you have a vice grip on your time, if you are holding on to the things that you might have spent that time on otherwise, you will not offer yourself to God to be used for good in the lives of the materially poor. You'll be limited in how much good you can do to other people because you're so tightly gripping your life for yourself. On the flip side of that, you can say, well, okay, I don't want to be one of those selfish people. I'm going to give myself to the needs of other people. And whatever people ask of me, I'm just going to do it. That's a recipe for codependency, for being taken advantage of. And you're not actually in the best position to help people that way, because you'll tend to give them whatever they want and not what actually helps. So you can't just hold on to your own life, and you can't uncritically just give yourself to other people. You have to offer yourself to the Lord as an instrument in his hands to be used by him for the good of others. And the degree to which you hold on to parts of your life is the degree to which you will be limited in your capacity to actually be helpful in the lives of others. Deciding where to live is kind of one tangible opportunity to test this. That's what Jacob is facing, right? Because when you're deciding where to live, you can't have both and. You have to choose. He can't live in both Canaan and Egypt. And so his offering of himself to the Lord requires he offers all of himself. He can't leave his arm in Canaan and go live in Egypt, right? He's got to give the Lord all that he is and say, Lord, take me wherever you want to send me. We find that he's afraid to do it in verse 3. God has to tell him, do not be afraid. And yet, though he's afraid to do it, he's saying, here I am, Lord, all of me, take me. You probably know that this past week was Halloween. What you may not realize is that October 31st has also been dubbed Reformation Day in honor of Martin Luther, who was a German monk in the 1500s. On October 31st, 501 years ago, he nailed 95 theses to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany, in an effort to reform the church of that time period. And thanks to his efforts, we as a church exist in large part today as a result of that effort. Shortly after his life, there was a man named John Calvin who was also a reformer. And in light of Reformation Day, I want to tell you a little bit about his life and how he chose where to live. In 1536, because of his biblical convictions, he was a refugee from France. And his plan had been to go and live in Strasbourg and to spend the rest of his life just in a life of quiet and study. Various circumstances intervened, and he ended up having to spend a night in Geneva, in Switzerland, on his way to Strasbourg. And in that night he was in Geneva, a man named William Farrell met him. Now, Farrell had been living in Geneva, and he was kind of the first reformer in Geneva. He had convinced the city council to convert from Roman Catholicism to the Reformed faith. And Farrell went to Calvin and pleaded with him to stay in Geneva, to live there, actually, though he only planned to spend a night there, to build up the work of the church as a pastor. For Calvin, that meant departing from what his dream for life had been. His dream was a life of quiet and study off in the middle of nowhere. Now he was going to be a pastor in a major area, far from a life of quiet and study, away from the place we lived, a place that he had planned to spend one night. Like, imagine taking a one-night vacation somewhere and suddenly you end up living there. But Calvin had a sense that his life was not his own, that even though he had plans, his plans were subject to the Lord and to how God wanted to use him to be a blessing in the lives of others. And so he stayed in Geneva, ended up living there, and God did an incredible work through him in the church in Geneva. And again, if not for that, who knows what the state of the church would even be today, not only in Europe, but in America as well. So have you actually offered yourself to the Lord in this way? Have you consulted him on something like where you live? Or have you come to him and said, here's my demands. Here's what I need in life. I need this much space. I need this kind of yard, this parking spot, this school, these neighbors, this proximity to my family, so on, so on, and so on. Are you holding on to things? The degree to which you do is the degree to which you will be limited in your ability to actually be a blessing to others. Have you stopped and asked, God, where do you want to send me to most be a blessing in the lives of other people? Jacob offers himself to God for that very purpose, and God tells him where to go. So that's the second thing we're going to talk about. Go where God sends you. God tells Jacob in verse 3, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. God sees what the barrier for Jacob is. It's fear. He's afraid. And isn't this so often what holds us back from offering ourselves to the Lord? We're afraid of letting go of the things that we hold on to. We don't know if we'll be okay if we do it. Now, in Jacob's case, such a fear would be quite reasonable. Jacob's over 100 years old, so you probably get pretty stuck in your ways at that point, and he's pretty used to living in the land of Canaan. And it's often the case today that those who are more advanced in years will actually have a harder time hearing from God often and following his calling on their lives because the roots are getting put down, right? And who wants to rip those up? There's nothing wrong with the roots getting put down. It's good to put roots down in the place to which God calls you. And so Jacob had been in Canaan because that was where God told him to be. But can you rip up the roots if God calls you elsewhere? Can you rip up the roots if God says, I've got another place I want to use you to spread blessing to the nations? That's not even just true of like where you live. You know, I mentioned time earlier. There's a lot of things you can spend your time on that are fine in their own right, that are enjoyable, that you can enjoy to the glory of God. But they're not things that we're meant to hold on to and refuse to let go of if they get in the way of being a blessing in the lives of others. We should be quick to dispense with those if an opportunity arises to be used by God in the life of someone else. Now, in Jacob's case, it's even compounded, though, because not only is he an old-timer in the land he lived in is the land that God had promised to him and to his descendants, and had said, in this land I will bless you. So for Jacob, the question is even more, and the fear that comes is even more, will there still be blessing for me and my family if I go somewhere else? God's answer to him and to you is a resounding yes. He comes to Jacob, and he tells him who he is. He says, I am God, the God of your father. Like, remember who it is that is sending you here. This is the one being than whom there is no one greater, the one being than whom there is no more powerful force. That's who's sending Jacob. That's who sends us to where he calls us. And he says, I'm the God of your father. He's telling him that because his father is the one that he inherits the promise from, and he saw that God kept his promise to Isaac. Jacob was not going to be the one person in human history that trusts God and finds that trust to be misplaced, and neither will you. Do not be afraid to go where God sends you. And then he gives him three reasons. He says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. And then verses 3 and 4, he gives him these three reasons. For there I will make you into a great nation. This was the promise he had made to him in the land of Canaan. But now he says, there I will make you into a great nation. Even if you go into another land, the promise doesn't depend on the land. The promise depends on God, who makes the promise. If you go where God sends you, he will use you to build up his church. Because his promise doesn't depend on where you live. It depends on him. And he will be with you. That's his second promise. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. God never sends you anywhere without also going with you. Wherever he sends you, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hardships. There's going to be things in your way to getting there. But God says, I'm going to be with you through every one of those hardships. You will never be alone as you go through those things. Third thing he promises, I will bring you up again, and Joseph's hands shall close your eyes. He's saying, though there will be hardship, it will end ultimately in blessing. It will end in your deliverance. The hardship will not last forever if you trust in him. This is not wishful thinking. This is not, well, it's all going to work out in the end if you just believe it. That's foolish to believe if you have nothing to ground that on. This is grounded on God's promise. This is grounded on the God who of Isaac, right, who made a promise to him and who kept it faithfully throughout his life. So there are reasons to be afraid, to offer yourself to God, to go where he sends you. But there are better reasons to trust God. He will use you, he will be with you, and he will deliver you in the end. Don't be afraid to go wherever God sends you. Now, I know some of you are asking, but where is God sending me? How do I know? A lot can be said about that, but there's a simplicity to this too that I don't want you to miss, okay? What you don't need is a perfect technique for discerning God's will. What you need is to offer yourself to God. If you really say, God, I don't need these things that I might like for my future. I don't demand those things from you. My life is entirely yours. Please just send me and use me where I can most be a blessing to the nations, where I can be most useful in your purposes. If you really do that, he's going to lead you. Charles Spurgeon, an old preacher, he says this, If God does not speak to us in a dream, nor by the Urim and the Thummim, nor by the voice of a prophet, yet he secretly guides our minds. When we really offer ourselves to him, Spurgeon says, we are made careful. We are helped to weigh the matter in the balance of the sanctuary, and then our cool, calm judgment makes its decisions, and we choose the way which is most for God's glory. It is a safe and pleasant thing to inquire in his temple, for God the Holy Spirit still directs the paths of his people and leads them in the way everlasting. Now, what if everyone in our church did that? Offered themselves entirely to the Lord and said, God, you send me where you will, and then went wherever he sent us. Now, I know some of you have done this, right? Imperfectly, certainly, but genuinely, nonetheless. And some of you have sensed that God is sending you right here to Philadelphia, that God's word to you is to stay. I would put myself in that category. And for some, that means dying to dreams that you had for your future and realizing that just might never happen in my life, that thing that I had thought would be a part of my future. It might never be anymore. But if the church is to be built up here in Philadelphia, it requires that someone does that. There's 1.5 million people, and there's not nearly as many Christians. Think about the spaces you live in. Think about the neighbors you know, or the people you work with, or the people you're in hobbies or recreational groups with. How many of them are meaningfully connected to churches that are preaching Christ? You know it's not that many, right? Yeah, I always tell people, drive on Sunday mornings if you don't like traffic, because nobody's out, right? People aren't in churches. And so we need people. If all the Christians leave the city, who's going to be a channel of God's blessing to the nations that are here in Philadelphia that don't yet have it? Some have to take that calling. And so God's call often is to stay. Remember Calvin? Remember his story? He spent one night in Geneva, and God's call to him was to stay. In fact, in his life, it actually happened through a prophetic word. Farrell, this other reformer I told you about, told Calvin that if he went to Strasbourg, that God would curse his life of study. Now, I don't recommend administering those prophecies lightly. They're not the majority case. But Calvin waited, and he sensed this was the Lord speaking to him, that the Lord wanted him in Geneva, and praise God that he did just that. Maybe you, like Calvin, only plan to spend a night in Philly, or, you know, for many of you, it's probably more like a few years. But have you really considered that this might be the place that God wants you? That the nations to which God is sending you are right here in Philadelphia. Why not consider that? Even if your plan had been for less time, why not consider that this is the place that God wants you? If he's God, and he promises to use you, to be with you, and to deliver you from whatever hardships come, why not at least consider it? I know it's, you know, kind of the big bad city or whatever, but Egypt actually was too. You know, that is what it would have seemed like for Jacob, and God still called him to go. So God's call is often to stay right where you are. But in Jacob's case, and in the case of many others throughout the Bible and throughout church history, God's call has been to go. And I'm not a gambler, but I'd be willing to bet that if all of us just in this room today were to offer ourselves to God and say, I will go wherever you send me, Lord, that there'd be some of you who would hear God say, I want you to go. They would sense the Spirit leading you, that I want you in another place besides here. Especially places of the world that have much less access to the gospel than we have here in Philadelphia. Did you know that there are people groups, which is really what a nation is in the Bible. When you see nation, don't think government, think people group. There are people groups in the world that have never even heard the name of Jesus, that don't have a Bible in their language, that don't even have a church that they could go to and hear the gospel. Like, imagine your workplace where a lot of people don't know Jesus, but now remove yourself and all the other Christians. Remove any access to even hearing about Jesus from those people. Depending on what group's estimates you read, there's as many as thousands of those people groups in the world today that don't even have a church in their area that's preaching Jesus. And it will continue to be that way if nobody goes to them. It will continue to be that way if nobody goes. Why not you? Why couldn't that be you? I remember when I was first exploring Christianity, I heard people talking about missions and missionaries. And that sounds like something crazy people do, super Christians or something like that. It's not really for the super. It's for the willing. Jacob was a deceiver by nature. God used him. Joseph was kind of a punk, spoiled brat. God used him. Why couldn't God use you to take his blessing to all the nations of the world, to nations that have not yet even heard of it. I think of Pastor Mark Giacobbe, who's one of your pastors here at City Light, primarily worships at our Maniant congregation. He lived in the Middle East for 4 years, building up the church in the Middle East. At the time, he was living in New York City, so this was, he's a little older. This was around late 90s, early 2000s, and he was serving in his church. He had a job working as in the IT field, training people on computers in New York City. He had a good life, you know, good fellowship, good friendships, good job, not unlike many of you who are here today. But in the summer of 2001, he said he sensed that God was going to move him into something that would really stretch him and challenge his faith in new ways. He didn't know exactly what that was, but he was living in New York City when September 11th, 2001 happened. And after the tragedy that took place on that day and the terrorist attack, Mark got the impression that maybe God wanted to send him to the Middle East to build up the church in that area and to work among the unreached. I asked him a little bit about this, and he relayed to me what this was like, so I'm just going to read you what he told me. He said, "At first it was a bigger step of faith than I thought I could handle, and I wrestled with it a long time. But God made it clear that he was in it and would equip me with everything I needed. I had the usual assortment of fears. Besides physical safety and discomfort in a third world environment, I was not relishing abandoning everyone and everything that was so familiar. Laying down music, as I thought at the time, was the hardest. Not only were my fears largely unfounded, but God ended up blessing me in so many ways. I made some lifelong friendships, relationships on the field, but far more importantly, God used me in tremendous ways in seeing his church established where it hadn't been before. He was able to use my tech background to get me a job overseas, and he even used my music in ways I could never have imagined by enabling me to help birth worship songs in a language and culture where few had existed before." What he's saying is, if you had known me in the early 2000s, you wouldn't have said, "Oh, you must be one of those special people who's going to go be..." You should have said, "Oh, this guy's serving his church, he got a job." And then God took him, and he sent him, and God even used his training to get him a job overseas. He wasn't even just, you know, paid by a church, kind of a professional, you know, missionary, as people might call it. He was just there taking his gifts and his degree and his training to bless the people of the nation to which God sent him, and to build up the work of the church there. And maybe that's how God would use you. Some of you, it may be that your job is going to be to go there and proclaim the good news of Jesus. But some of you, it may be to do the same job you do now, but to do it in a place with far less access to the gospel. We have international workers that we support through our church who run a business in the Middle East today. That's what they got their degree in. That's what they're still doing. But they're doing it in a place with far less access to the gospel than we even have here in Philadelphia. And they say, "Well, those areas sound scary. You know, don't they have terrorists over there?" Sure, they have some, but A, that's why they need Jesus. B, bad things can happen to you here, too. Just turn on the news, right? And C, don't be afraid. God is God. He will use you, he will be with you, and he will deliver you in the end. Sometimes God will give you reasons not to go. He'll give you reasons to stay, and there are some good ones. But the reasons to not even consider going are invariably bad, invariably silly. To not even consider that God would want to use you to spread his blessing to other nations than the ones that are right here in Philadelphia. There are reasons to be afraid. But the reasons to live out of that fear, rather than living out of faith in God and in his promises, are invariably bad. Offer yourself to him, and then just go wherever it is that he sends you. And then lastly, as you offer yourself to him and go where he sends you, bless the nation to which he sends you. So Jacob comes, he goes, right? He goes to Egypt, and he comes to Joseph at the end of chapter 46, and after a warm embrace, Joseph prepares Jacob and Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers, to meet Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. And when they come to meet Pharaoh at the beginning of chapter 47, they say what they want to do in Egypt is to be sojourners in the land. So they say in verse 4. So they're saying, "We're not here to get power in Egypt. We're not here to take over. We're just here to be sojourners in the land." And as Christians, that's one of the identities that we are marked with. We are sojourners wherever we go on earth. Whether you live in Philadelphia, whether you live overseas, whether you live in the town that you grew up in your whole life and you know everybody's name, you are not in your ultimate home on earth. We are sojourners in this place. and therefore we can learn a lot about how to live as sojourners in a way that blesses the nation we're sojourning among from this family and the way they interact with the Egyptians. So the first thing we see is at the beginning of chapter 47, they honor the ruler of that land. Though Pharaoh would have had very different values and beliefs from them, they honor him because of his rightful position. They know this isn't our land. We're not here to claim it for ourselves. We're subject to the rulers and authorities in this land, and so we honor them. Even though we disagree with them, even though they may do things that are unjust at times, we can call those things out and yet still honor them in a way that's appropriate for their title. We got this midterm election coming up. No matter who wins, half the country is going to be mad. And yet, if you're a Christian here, our role is still to honor those leaders without overlooking or excusing their injustices. We can call those things out while still acknowledging that we're a sojourner here on earth, that this is not our ultimate home. If your main desire becomes to grab power from those who have it in this country, you've lost sight of your calling as a Christian. Our calling is not to grab power from the nation that God sends us to. Our calling is to bless the nation that God sends us to. Joseph doesn't forget this. Jacob, rather, doesn't forget this calling. He meets Pharaoh in chapter 47, verse 7. And what does he do? He blesses him. This would have been a pronouncing of God's favor on Pharaoh. Jacob has received God's blessing himself, and he knows that the whole reason that his family has been given this blessing is to be a blessing to other nations. And so he goes to Pharaoh and he pronounces God's blessing on him. It makes total sense to Jacob. But to the people who were there that day, it would have been strange. Because generally, the superior blesses the inferior. So generally, the one who's higher up on the chain has something to give, and so they give that blessing to those who were lower on the chain. And now, Pharaoh is this powerful king who's really wealthy, and who comes to him? A hungry and poor shepherd. And that shepherd, instead of begging Pharaoh for bread, administers a blessing to Pharaoh, gives something to him. How could Jacob do that? Jacob could do that because he knew something that the Egyptians couldn't have known. He knew that he had something of an infinitely greater value than anything Pharaoh could offer him. He had the blessing of the one true God. He had received that blessing, and in the unique role he was in as leader of Israel, he could administer that blessing to someone else. While you're sojourning on earth, whether in Philadelphia or elsewhere, you're going to meet people who in the world's eyes are greater than you. And you don't have to hate them for that, right? Honor them in whatever role God has given them. But realize this, if they have not personally experienced God's blessing, you actually have something to offer them. You can love them actively and boldly. You can speak the words of the gospel to them as a servant, as a blessing to them. And God can use you in their lives. You shouldn't primarily assume that the people around you are there to meet your needs. You actually have something to offer them. Even if all you have is that you've received God's blessing. Jacob's got nothing else. He got no riches. He got no wealth. Except what Joseph has given him. And he can still pronounce a blessing on Pharaoh. We see this in Joseph too, actually. Joseph's been given this position in Pharaoh's house to kind of serve as a governor under him. And he uses that position to bring blessing to Pharaoh and to all the land of Egypt. Now, if you were paying attention when we read chapter 47, some of that to modern eyes looks exploitative. There's hungry people, and suddenly Joseph is buying their land, and then he's buying their labor, actually, so that they become servants of Pharaoh and the land becomes Pharaoh's. But this was just a common part of how economic systems worked at the time. Indentured servitude was a common thing where someone would offer their labor in exchange for provision. It was nothing like what was practiced in the American slave trade. It was an imperfect system in its own right. But Joseph was in no position to really change it. He's under the authority of Pharaoh. And so he uses it, actually, to do good to the people of the land and to do good to Pharaoh, the one who is in a power over him. When he benefits from it, he doesn't keep the money for himself. He puts it all in Pharaoh's house. He's not doing this for selfish gain. And then ultimately, in chapter 47, verse 25, the people of the land say to him, "You've saved our lives." Like, they feel the blessing of Joseph's presence there, that he used his power to provide for them rather than simply to take from them. Now, what if our neighbors in Philadelphia felt that way about the people of God in this land? What if they felt that way about the Christians in this city? These people have practically saved our lives. They've so poured themselves out for the poor in this land, for the weak, for the marginalized, for the helpless. What would we do if we didn't have the Christians in the city? What would we do if we didn't have the people of God administering his blessing here? What if your boss at work experienced what Pharaoh experienced, that his or her lot got better as a result of your faithfulness in the role that God has given you in that workplace, the same way that Joseph was faithful in the role that Pharaoh had given him in that place? In City Light, we have a Bible reading plan that tells us passages of scripture to read every day to get through the Bible in a year. And this past week, we were in Titus chapter 2. And in Titus 2, it says that things like this that we're talking about, these kinds of behaviors, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. They dress the doctrine. They display the glory of the gospel. They show this is the kind of people that God makes. This is the kind of people, when they receive his blessing, this is what they become. In fact, God's people even make life better for religions that are built around the worship of false gods. Did you catch that in this passage? When Joseph is levying this tax, when he's buying up the land, the priests of Egypt are exempt from it. Even though those priests render service to a false god, not to the God of Israel, not to the God of his people. As sojourners, you make room for that kind of thing. And as Christians today in America, we should be people who make room even for the worship of false gods, who fight for the rights of our fellow citizens to worship even gods that we don't agree with. It should bother us as Christians that we have Jewish neighbors who are afraid to go into their synagogues now because 11 of them were killed for doing so last Saturday in Pittsburgh. Even as it bothers us that our black brothers and sisters in Christ are afraid to go into their churches because someone tried to shoot one of them up just outside of Louisville last week as well. This is how God uses his people in the nations to which he sends them when we go as sojourners. He blesses the nations through the people who have received his blessing. But you have to be willing to go where he sends you. To go as a sojourner, not as a conqueror, not to grab power, but to bless the nation to which he sends you. Whether that be in Philadelphia, Geneva, the Middle East, or elsewhere. But if we're honest, we're just afraid. We're afraid to go. We're afraid to go to another place. We're afraid to let go of ourselves and be a blessing in the place where God has us. Wherever God sends you in the future, if you're here now, you know that this is the place in which God wants to use you. We worry. If I gave up my time, my money, my dreams in life, my aspirations, if I offered them to the Lord, would I really be okay? We're afraid to offer all of ourselves to him. And so first, he offered all of himself for us. Jesus Christ is the one who first looks at God and says, "Here I am. Send me." And God sends him. And God sends him from the place where he dwelled for all of eternity, from the one truly safe place. You know, there's no place on earth that's really safe where, like, bad stuff just can't happen to you. He's in the one truly safe place, and God sends him to the dangerous place, to earth, to the place where death and sin happens. Only he goes knowing something that Jacob did not, that his eyes would not be closed peacefully in his death, that even the people who were nearest to him would abandon him and violently slay him and put him to death on a cross. Because for great nations to come from him, he had to first die for the nations, because every nation had turned from him and rejected him, and we all were a part of it. But he comes anyway. And he offers not an animal. He offers himself, every last bit of himself. He offers all of himself to God, and on the cross he says, "Here I am, take me so that they might go free. Take me so that your blessing might be extended to these nations who have run from you and who have forfeited their right to it." He offered himself for you and for me so that though you lose everything in offering yourself to him, there's one thing you will never lose, and that is God's blessing for you, which he has secured. And because he did that, just as God promised Jacob that he would deliver him, God was with Christ and delivered him from the dead on the third day when he rose to new life and God poured out the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon him, the blessing which is now poured out on all those who come to him through faith, that will be poured out on you today if you come to him through faith, receiving and trusting what he has done for you, offering yourself to him. You will receive his blessing. And that blessing is the guarantee, the down payment, that though one day you too will die, you will be risen with Christ. That's your deliverance. That's the deliverance to which we ultimately look forward. This place is not our home. We have a true home in heaven that one day will come down, and we will be united with Christ and free to live with him forever. At that point, you're not going to be worried about the stuff that you gave up. You're just not going to miss it that much. Like, probably by year 30, in the unmitigated presence of Jesus, beholding his glory, you'll get over the money that you lost to follow him. You're not going to look back and say, I should have put more in that 401k. You're not going to be worried about it. You're going to have something so great. You're going to have an inheritance in him that none can take from you. That the fact that you let go of your dreams, the fact that you didn't see your family as often, the fact that you didn't get a yard, but it's not going to matter. He will have been with you through it all. He will deliver you, and he will bring you home. But until then, until he brings us home, he sends us here. He has left us here for one reason, to be sent to the nations that don't yet know his blessing, to be a blessing to them. Would you seriously pray about going internationally, living somewhere else with less access to the gospel than we even have here in Philadelphia? Would you seriously pray about putting roots down here in Philadelphia, that this might be the place where God would use you to bring his blessing to the nations that are gathered here in Philadelphia? Would you pray about moving into the city if you don't yet live here and putting your roots down here? And if you live here today, wherever God sends you in the future, would you join us in bringing God's blessing to the city of Philadelphia, not as conquerors, but as blessers and as servants to the people among whom we now sojourn as we wait for our heavenly home? Offer yourself entirely to him. You'll never regret it. Go wherever he sends you. He will be with you. He will use you. And in the end, he will deliver you, even from the grave. Let's pray. Father, our lives are in your hands. We are yours from the moment we were created. We are especially yours now, who you have purchased with the blood of your own Son. We do not count our lives as precious in ourselves, Lord. And yet, we confess that sometimes we do. Free us from that, Father. Loosen our grip on our own lives. I pray, if there are any among us today who have never loosened their grip on their own life and never offered themselves to you, that today you would work in them a faith that comes to you and offers all of him or herself to you. And I pray that we would not account our lives as precious to ourselves, but would offer them entirely to you, that we might finish the course that you have set out for us. Guide us in what that course is. Guide us in where you want that place to be, Father. We trust your timing with that. We trust that you will do that, Lord. What we need is your Spirit to enable us to let go of ourselves, to put to death what is earthly in us, to die to ourselves daily, that we might be used by you to bear fruit among the nations. Spread the gospel to the nations, Father. I pray in this room today, there will be people in this room who you tell to go, who you lead to leave this country, to live somewhere else, whatever that looks like, and that you would use to establish your church in places where it is not yet established. And I pray there would be some in our midst who you would lead to stay right here in Philadelphia to put roots down and be a blessing to this city. Bring your guidance, Father. Bring us to a place where we offer all of ourselves to you. The safest place we can be, Father, is in your hands. The safest place we can be is where you are. We give ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen.